Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We are back in our study of the letter to the Ephesians. We have been slogging through this one section. It is a very important part of Scripture. It is one of my favorite of all time. We're talking about the armor of God. We're talking about how important that is for us in our everyday walk, in our everyday lives. Listen, all of Scripture is important. We should never say, oh, this is more important than any other. But I think sometimes some of it seems a little bit nearer to our situation than other parts of Scripture. You're going to find that out when we get to the Old Testament, which will probably happen within the next 3 to 4 weeks. So as I said, we are now in the New Testament letter to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're through all the way up to the last chapter, which is chapter 6. We're probably 75% through that chapter. As I said, very important part of Scripture, so we're taking our time here. I'm sure you will forgive me for doing that. As we get through, you'll see why I say this is so important. So I'm going to go ahead and read from the beginning of the chapter down to where we get started for the night. We do this every week just so that we can retain the context of where we've been within that particular section of Scripture. So here we go, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. I'm reading out of the King James, and I will start at verse 1. Here we go. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As I say every week, Paul is dealing with the family. The end of the previous chapter, he was talking about husbands and wives. He begins chapter 6 talking about the rest of the members of the church household. This is very important for you to understand. These are things for Christian families. This isn't necessarily addressed to anyone who's not a Christian. Listen, it's all good stuff, but Paul is not expecting anything out of anyone who's not a Christian. God is not expecting anyone that's not a part of His family. All He expects you to do if you're not a part of His family is believe. Once you believe, then all this other stuff applies. So here we go again. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, willingly do what God has sent you to this earth to do, even if you are a slave in the household of someone else. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same thing shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the theme that Paul has been using in this particular section. We are to use the resources of God. Leave your resources at home. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a scary list. Paul has a scary list for us. And what does he do after he gives us the list of scary forces coming against us? He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's twice he said that. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We spent some time talking about that last week. This is where we're going to start for tonight. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, one of the more recognizable pieces of armor carried by the Roman soldiers were these big, giant, sometimes elaborately decorated shields. No doubt Paul saw such things throughout his life. I mean, he was born and raised in a Roman province. In fact, Tarsus, Paul's hometown, was the capital. It was the administrative center of the Roman district of Cilicia Campestra. Later in life, as you know, Paul traveled extensively throughout the Roman-controlled regions around the Mediterranean and around Asia Minor. He was once even chained to a Roman soldier to keep him from escaping Roman justice. John, why do you keep telling us that? Why do you keep telling us these things? I desperately want you to treat this as if it's real. Most of us who grew up going to church have never heard the backstories of the biblical passages that were read at services. I'm sure that Ephesians 6 was read in the church that I went to as a kid, but nobody told me anything about this. I'm sure if I had been taught somewhere along the line that Paul was under house arrest and was guarded by a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, it would have made an impact when I heard someone read Ephesians 6. It would have made more sense to me. I would have been able to see that Paul was trying to make a point. Getting even just a little more than a mere reading from the Bible would have no doubt affected my perception, my understanding of what the apostle was saying in his letters. I would have made a connection between the words and the experiences, and that would have helped me to apply this truth to myself. Too often, even in the church, we're not given the impression that the Bible was written by and about real people, people no different than you and me. We seem to get the idea that the men and women of the Bible, the so-called heroes of the Bible, were just some sort of collection of fictional characters, no more real than those written in Marvel comics. Well, it's important to remember that God used all sorts of personalities to do what he needed to be done. Why? Because we have all sorts of personalities. On this call here, there's several different types of personalities. Everyone sees things differently, and so God wanted you to know there are different experiences by real people in the Bible. I mean, Abraham was a rich rancher who had a weakness for family. Jacob was a conniving mama's boy. Even the mighty David is presented to us as a man who had a serious lack of self-control, so much so it cost another man his life. The Bible tells us facts about people who are in need of a Savior as much as we are. The Bible was written to tell us a story that relates to us, a story so personal that it's believable if you want it to be. Paul once said, Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I want you to realize that what's written in the letter to the Ephesians was written for your learning so that through it you may have patience and comfort and hope. But the only way that's going to be possible is for you to know that what's written is real. Your attitude must be one of faith that God's word is true and accurate and has a message for all of us. To get out of this all that God intended, you must know that the letter to the Ephesians was written by a man who's no different than you and me, and he was able to see God's story in everything. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. History, and those, at least I thought they were fun, middle school field trips to the museum, tell us that ancient warriors carried shields into battle. We also know that there were many different types of shields used by those soldiers of old. They varied in size, they varied in shape, they varied in the materials they were made of. Paul knew all of that because I think he asked. Remember all that time Paul spent as a prisoner of Rome? We said before, Paul doesn't appear to be the kind of guy to sit around in awkward, brooding silence. So how's it going? Roman soldier, huh? Cool. Ever been in battle? Awesome. Tell me a little bit about that. What about that gear you're wearing? What does this do? What does that do? Hey, that's a crazy looking shield. That's what it is, right? I'm saying that, right? It's a shield. In my mind, not only did Paul talk about those weapons, but I'm sure he must have discussed military strategy with those guys. He must have spent hours learning what works in battle and what doesn't. And I'm also sure those Romans gave Paul quite an education. Hey, when do you use a knife and when do you use a sword? What's better, a big shield or a small shield? Well, it depends. The most important strategy in war is to know who your enemy is and what you can use against him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul wants us to know who our enemies are. And if you get nothing else from this section, I want you to realize that Paul knows what we need to fight the forces that are arrayed against us. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Paul was thinking about what those Romans told him. One of the most important tools in the soldier's arsenal was a certain type of shield used in engagements against a certain type of enemy. Remember, not all weapons are equally effective against all foes. In some scenarios, A Roman soldier carried a very tall and very broad shield, and it was made that way in order to entirely cover the front of the body from head to toe. Covering all was this shield, and that's what Paul is referring to, the shield of faith that covers all. The King James says above all, and unfortunately that gives us the wrong impression. When we read this as written, we tend to think that Paul meant that the shield was the most important weapon, right? Today, when we say above all, we're trying to get others to see the superiority of whatever it is we're speaking of at the moment. Above all, graduates, use your education for the betterment of mankind. Right? Children, treat your mama with respect above all. Well, that actually wasn't what Paul meant. And we must understand that if we're going to see the role of faith and how it plays out in our everyday battles with those nasty forces of evil. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, not most important of all, but, and in fact, it's maybe the most important element, but that's not what Paul is saying here. Above all, on top of all of that, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Paul is saying that this shield of faith is to cover all, be carried above or over the top of all of the armor we're wearing. Okay, but why? Why do we need this all-enclosing big old piece of armor? The large shield carried by the Roman soldier that no doubt inspired verse 16 was a very effective, listen to me, defensive weapon. It was especially important when fighting against an unseen enemy. It's the attacks you don't see coming that can be the most damaging. The Romans knew that. One of the reasons, listen to me, one of the reasons it's so difficult to convince people of the existence of the devil is that no one has ever seen him. Well, that's a part of his trickiness, don't you think? He knows that humans will only believe what they can see. So he hides from us. To our line of thinking, if we never see him, then he must not exist. And listen, he's totally fine with you believing that. He's not looking for your worship. He doesn't care whether you love him or not. That's why I always say devil worshipers are the biggest fools on earth. He doesn't care about that. All he cares about is destroying you so he can destroy God. All of the devil's tactics are therefore based on him being invisible. When the Roman army traversed territory covered with thick brush or tree growth, their enemies found it easier to hide themselves. Listen to me. No one could defeat the Roman army in the open. The devil cannot defeat you in open battle. He knows he cannot do that. Because you, we said this already, you will run to the safety of your protector. So he's going to hide. The Roman army, same problem. They could not be engaged in the field of battle because they were too strong. Their tactics were too well developed. Their weapons were too powerful. So the only way to inflict damage was to do so covertly, to do so from a hidden position. Does that sound familiar? Well, it took a while and a lot of dead soldiers, but the Roman army figured that out. Before long, their tactics and their weapons changed in an attempt to mitigate this hidden threat. As they marched through the wild country and forests of the so-called barbarians, they finally discovered, and believe me, Paul was getting this education. Doesn't say in the Bible, but I wouldn't doubt that all those Roman soldiers would telling him all about this. The hidden enemies. We need the big shields for the hidden enemies. Ah, big shields, hidden enemies. That's what we Christians need. The Romans discovered that although the scenery around them may look all lush and beautiful, there was certain to be an enemy behind every tree, shrub, and bush. Every step of the way was precarious. I sincerely hope you're picking up on this analogy. Well, under those conditions, with an invisible enemy, it was impossible to know from which direction the attack would come. These shields were ideal for this type of uncertain warfare. Now, let me pause just so you know that the point is not for you to learn Roman military tactics. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. This Roman shield carried to defend against the sneaky enemy was perfectly suited to protect the Roman soldier in that uncertain environment. Paul was picking up on that. It protected against any type of attack from any direction. Arrows from the front glance right off. Darts from the left rendered ineffective. Slingshot stones, say that 10 times fast. Slingshot stones from the right, harmless. The soldier didn't have to know what it was or where it was coming from because that shield was enough. God will never allow you to be outmatched by the adversary. He's already aware of his tactics. Let's read it again. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shields the Romans carried, the ones used as a metaphor for faith, were designed for the unseen menace and were made of light, durable wood so the soldier, listen to me, so the soldier wouldn't grow weary carrying it. This is a masterful metaphor. Also, the surface of the Roman shield was curved to protect from all sides. Over the wood was stretched leather, and the leather would be moistened before the march to minimize damage from flaming arrows. By the way, just as an interesting side note, it's possible that Paul's audience may have misunderstood this reference here. The Greek and Roman gods of passion, Eros and Cupid respectively, were said to attack with flaming arrows. These ancient former pagans, the ones who were reading Paul's letter, could have perceived that he was prescribing a defense against lust and sexual immorality. Now, to be sure, those are sins one needs God's protection against, but such a narrow interpretation was certainly not intended. So back to our current topic. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, here we go again. We're stuck again. When are we going to move on? You know, we modern Christians are spoiled. You know, I say that all the time. We're not being chased by marauding pagans. We're not facing the spear of a tribal chieftain for preaching Christ in his far-off land. There are no lions waiting for us in the catacombs beneath the Colosseum of our everyday lives. In fact, we live in a time where religion is actually not required. No one is going to insist that we believe in anything, really. In fact, you'll be encouraged to believe in nothing. Leave the believing to us. We'll tell you what you need to believe in. That's the world we live in. Most of us will never face much more than a disapproving glance for declaring our faith. Oh, on occasion, you'll be called close-minded or uneducated or some sort of hater. On rare occasions, someone may even yell some innocuous accusation at you about holding on to ancient patristic racist beliefs, but most people don't have the courage to physically follow up on their passions, thank God. Tweeting or posting or commenting anonymously is about the extent of modern bravery. And so if you don't take those things seriously, then you most likely don't feel threatened. And so you're not going to believe in anything too passionately. It's just human nature, I suppose. If we don't have to fight to the death for something, then we don't take it very seriously. So because of that, we're comfortable. And because we're comfortable with our beliefs, we're kind of mediocre in defending them. Well, that was not the experience of the church in its earliest days. The men and women that Paul wrote to faced a very real enemy every day. And they must have felt powerless against it and unsure from where it would arise next. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Once again, Paul is walking a brilliant line here. He knows that the pagan gods were often referred to as shields to the faithful. Listen, the importance of being properly equipped for battle cannot be overstated. Using this sort of metaphor was quite common in the ancient religions of the warlike cultures of Asia Minor, and Paul knew it. He knew that his converts would be affected by this imagery. They've heard that stuff before. He knew they would understand how important his shield analogy would be to them. Unlike today's world, the audience of those hearing the gospel were religious, fervently religious. I've said before, these people weren't seeking to fill some empty spiritual hole in their hearts. They were already devoted to something, something they saw as bigger than themselves. So Paul had to make sure he could bridge the gap between what they believed at the time in the religion of their culture and the truth of the gospel. And as we've seen him do so perfectly well throughout this letter, he's able to tap into their existing mindset to make an important point. Now, if somebody would have told me this stuff when I was in church, I'd be like, wow, I had no idea. But nobody tells you this. Nobody tells you that he was making a connection to the pagan religions, twisting it and making it truth. No wonder the church grew by leaps and bounds in those days. They had people like Paul. And listen, there's no reason that you and I can't make the same connection in our own lives. We know the value of protection, don't we? We understand, for example, that soldiers and police officers very often wear bulletproof vests above their uniform to protect them from harm. Well, use that metaphor if it helps you here. Listen, the Holy Spirit wasn't just talking to those ancient Ephesians. He's talking to you and I, and our job is to listen. Above all, taking the shield of faith, taking the flak jacket of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Flak jacket is a bulletproof vest, if you don't know what that means. Now, I want you to notice how Paul twists this a little bit. He didn't say carry God as your shield, as those Ephesians might have expected him to say. That's what their other religion told them. But God, in his book, is always demonstrating the difference between himself and the false gods that mankind invents. Quick example, the pagan religions worship the sun. God has almost nothing to do with the sun. God's calendar is not based on the movement of the sun, it's based on the movement of the moon. God wanted to show the big difference between himself and the foolish gods that mankind invented. Same thing here. We're carrying the shield of faith, not the shield of God. They would carry these little fetishes, different use of the word. They would carry these little idols and fetishes with them because they thought their God was there. They would carry these wood shields and they would think their gods are in their shields. They had that spooky hocus pocus going. And can I tell you, we do in our modern religions as well. But let's stick with the historical context for the moment. Men and women would carry these idols, these religious fetishes everywhere. They thought their gods were inside these pieces of wood and stone and clay. That foolishness is not real and certainly isn't what God has called us to do. And you know where I'm going to go with this, don't you? We don't need false depictions of our God carried upon our person or enshrined in our homes to tap into his power. Do you see the irony? Statues or pictures or crosses around our necks or other religious jewelry will not make any difference whatsoever. But our faith will. Paul didn't say, carry a shield with a cross on it and you'll be protected. He said, carry the shield of faith. Carry the shield of the things you know to be true, not false pictures of him, not false symbols of him. If you want to carry something real, carry your faith. Carry that with you every day. Our faith in God makes him alive to us. And when he is alive to us, we can count on him to protect us in this warfare. Our faith in God will defend us against all the fiery darts of the enemy. Okay, but what does Paul mean by fiery darts? Well, I think we can get the answer to that question by looking at who is the one throwing him. The King James says these fiery darts come from the wicked. Now, this isn't just fiery darts of wickedness. That's not what he said here. He said, these are the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul, when he wrote this letter, when Paul wrote this letter, he used the article the. Here we go again with the thing again. Yes, here we go with the thing again. More accurately in the Greek, ho. Ho is the definite article in the Greek, like the is the definite article in English. A definite article is used when you want to point out something specific. Yes, I know we went over this recently. We're doing it again. If I tell you to get the hat, then you immediately understand that I don't want just any hat, I want the hat. That's what the definite article is used for in both the English and the Greek. Whenever you see the one of the definite articles in Greek, the definite article ho, preceding the Greek word for wicked, which is poneros, Ho'oponeros means the wicked one. The wicked one is none other than Satan. Satan himself is throwing those fiery darts. Knowing who will be attacking you helps you to know what the nature of the attack will be. During the planning phase of the Gulf War, the military leaders recognized that Saddam Hussein had a sizable inventory of modern and deadly armored vehicles. And because of that, the Allied forces concentrated their, at least their initial strategy, on neutralizing the threat posed by these lethal and difficult to destroy weapons. Knowing how your enemy is going to attack you gives you a decided advantage on the battlefield. And in exactly the same way, knowing that the devil himself is the aggressor in this war makes that shield of faith the perfect defense. Because Satan's weapon of choice is doubt. Satan is the father of lies, as we're told by Jesus. Therefore, he's going to try and attack the truth of your salvation. He's going to focus his destructive power on the concept of grace. He's going to throw at you fiery accusations that will be designed to get you to question your security, harm your sense of blessed assurance. Listen, it's one of the most common attacks suffered by Christians. Satan is going to tell you over and over that if you want to be saved, you have to do something about it. He'll show you all these lovely saints running around, all perfect on the outside, and make you ashamed that you're nothing like them. Lies, lies, lies. If there's one thing I've learned in my many years on this earth is that everyone has something to hide. No one is sin-free. They may be all shiny on the surface, but down deep, and sometimes not all that deep, they're as broken as I am. Satan will try and get you to compare yourself to others as a gauge of your value to God, all the while hiding the truth of Isaiah 53:6 that says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, doubt that the Lord hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, and you won't be spreading the gospel. If you aren't spreading the gospel, then Satan starts gaining ground in this war. Well, what can I do about it, John? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith is the only effective weapon against lies. When those fiery lie darts start flying, trust in the truth of Calvary. Of course, you know I could go on and on, but maybe this is a good place to stop. I never feel like I've said enough, but I think we'll close it up for tonight. We'll pick it up at verse 17 next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.